Welcome to the City Park Church Podcast. We are changing the culture of a city through the message of hope. Please share at cityparkchurch.com how God has touched your life through our messages. Thank you for listening.
For the better, always. And we're privileged to pray. So I got a really nice gift for Christmas. You want to know what it was? One of my favorites was for my girls. And they know that I have a lot of cold feet. I know that's an expression, but I actually really do have cold feet. And they found socks. You know, if you know us at all, you know that if anybody in our house is cold or not feeling well, we have this rice sock. It's either a sock filled with rice or one of those bought ones, you know, that you put in the microwave and they have moist heat and we just walk around with it wherever it hurts. And so we use that a lot. So my daughters found the socks that have that rice sack on the bottom, so you can put the socks in the microwave, and then I can put them on my cold feet, and I'm like, oh, hallelujah, this is good. So you have a pastor with warm feet. That's a good thing, right? So that was actually one of my favorite gifts that I got this year. And sorry, honey. God is good, but you know, it's as you all know, Christmas is wonderful, and gifts are wonderful, and the wise men brought the gifts, and it all ties in the biblical story, but at the end, and the trees are beautiful, but if you have a big one or small one, a light's on it or not, or, you know, at the end, Christmas is born in your heart. Christmas is Jesus, and if you have him in your heart, then you have Christmas. That's that. And we're a church. We celebrate Christmas all year because we honor him and his word, and my message today is a subject that I just can't get away from. I don't know if anybody knows me and has heard me speak in women's retreats, and every so often when I speak, a lot of times I grab something on that vein, and that is God is our deliverer. I just can't get away from that. If that's Moses who freed his people from slavery, from Pharaoh, you know, if that's Jesus, our main deliverer. I mean, God sent so many prophets and deliverers in the Old Testament so our focus would be on the one and only forever Lamb of God, the deliverer that for good forever for this whole world, for all the people. And we heard that in Luke when Bob spoke about the Christmas story, that was the day of joy, of good news for all the people. For all the people, the one and only deliverer that really mattered. The other deliverers, even the one that I will speak about today, they pointed a facet. They let us look at God in a certain way, and hopefully we can grab that and know God better. Because knowing God better will also help us know ourselves and our circumstances, our world and our destiny better. So today I just invite you on this journey with me, and one more scripture that has to do with God, our deliverer, is found in 1 Corinthians 2:9. If God is our ultimate deliverer, right, I have a question for you. Can you see it? Can your eyes see it? Can you see him? Because he surely is. And always was and always will be. But can you, in your world, see it? See, he promised us something in 1 Corinthians 2:9. It says, however, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. Do you love him today? Because he has prepared things in the unseen world for you. He, God, has prepared things for you today to grab from the unseen world. These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. See, the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them, right? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand, so we may see, we may conceive what God has freely given us. There's something to discover here. That is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. So it's all about seeing with eyes that He opens for us. It's looking in the unseen world and making a difference and drawing from the kingdom of heaven to bring down what He ordained for us to have and live in and live by. So today I invite you to know Him and see Him, your deliverer, okay? So with that, I would love for you to go to 2 Kings 2:8. And Father God, I just thank you for your word. It is always amazing. You watch over it to perform it. And this morning, I thank you for your Holy Spirit to reveal your goodness and your kindness and your power to deliver to us like never before. Open our eyes, Holy Spirit, and let us see. In Jesus' name I pray. All right, are you there? 2 Kings 6. All right. So, to bring it in the New Testament really quick, one more scripture. Seeing is there is hope that believes and therefore sees where there's nothing to see. It's a little confusing, isn't it? Seeing is there's hope that believes and therefore sees where there is nothing to see. See, in Abraham experienced that because in Romans 4:18 it says, against all hope, so with no natural hope there, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations. See, Abraham was promised a son. He was promised a son and nations out of that. But it didn't come and it didn't come and it didn't come and it didn't come. And his hope and his wife's hope weaned and weaned and weaned to the point there was nothing left. But against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so received what was promised to him. It's pretty amazing. So with that in mind, if some of you here see some situations in your life as less fortunate or hard, or if you deal with a lot of disappointments, troubles, I want to invite you today to seek Him, because He's the only one that when things are not looking right, that can make it right. And when things are confused or upside down, He's the only one who's well able to set things right up. Hallelujah. So, the story. The story has to do with some main characters, and I want to introduce them to you. So there is the king of Aram, and he was at war with the king of Israel. So we have the people of God with their king, and we have the invaders, the enemy, King Aram, okay? And there was a man of God within that kingdom of Israel, and he was a prophet. He was a seer. He could see in the unseen. He could know things that other people didn't know. He was privileged to the heart of God in the way He revealed Himself to him so He could reveal God to the people. He knew future, and he spoke prophetically. The prophet, God ordained prophets where His anointing would rest so the people would get to know Him. So here is Elisha, the prophet, the king of Aram, and the king of Israel. Those are kind of the main characters, all right? So the king of Aram was at war with Israel. After conferring with his officers, he said, I will set up my camp in such and such place. Let's attack those Israelites. Let's attack him there, let's attack him there, and let's attack him there. The man of God sent word to the king of Israel, beware of passing that place and that place and that place, because the Arameans are going down there. So there would be an ambush, right? So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God time and again, Elijah warned the king so that he was on his guard in such places. So every time the enemy had an ambush planned to attack, the Spirit of God warned Elijah, and Elijah warned the king. Wouldn't you want somebody in your life that would tell you, hey, watch out. Hey, watch out. Be careful of that person. Be careful of that relationship. Those guys are takers. Be careful. Those are just going to suck you dry. But this is a person you want to invest in. This is a person that will grab what you have and actually bring fruit with it. And there are certain things that God wants to warn us from or give us at least boundaries so we are not taken advantage of and love from that place of boundary, right? So when something wants to come against us and take from us or take our life like it is here, there comes that helper. And guess what? You might not have an Elisha in your life, but you have something better. You have something that wants to warn you if something wrong is coming at you. It's called the Bible. Because the Bible is alive and the Holy Spirit is alive, and He surely is well able and willing to warn us and to help us in our situations. Hallelujah. But at that time, it was pretty cool to have Elijah do that for the king and the people of Israel, right? So, wow, I like that. Time and again, Elijah warned the king, and so harm did not come to pass for the people of Israel. But King Aram was getting a little beefed about this. He's like, wow, this enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and demanded of them, will you not tell me which of us is on the side of the king of Israel? I have a traitor in my midst. Somebody's telling the king of Israel what my plans are all the time. Somebody here, one of you, is betraying me. But none of us, my lord the king, said one of his officers, but Elijah the prophet who is in Israel tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom. Oh, that's very intimate and private. Who wants to have every conversation that's held in your bedroom be open to the enemy? Okay, so that was not good news to the king of Aram that not of one of his people would betray him, but that there was a prophet that could do that, that was able to do so. Okay, so being beefed, he said, okay, if that is so, go find out where he is, the king ordered, so I can send men and capture him. I'm going to take care of this problem right now. This is the end. So the enemy thought. The report came back, he's in Dothan. Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and surrounded the city. Ugh, that doesn't feel good. If we think about a whole army is mad at you, coming at you, not with good intent. So when the servant of the man of God got up, you know, I can just see him early in the morning and says here, he went out early the next morning, and an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Wow. So here you're just serving the man of God, and you see the enemy encamped all around about you. You just kind of look in every direction, and the enemy is there. Have you ever felt a problem that overwhelming where you felt wherever you looked, it just stared you in your face? Well, that was that kind of moment. And as with many of us, or I have done many times, I said, oh, my Lord, oh, my goodness, oh, gosh, what should we do? What shall I do? I mean, we say that all the time. This happens, this, oh, my God, what should I do? What should I do about this? What shall I do? What should I do? And that's a normal, you know, did he really mean, oh, my Lord, or maybe he talked to Elijah, right? I'm not sure who you're addressing here. But Elijah said something that we hear again and again and again coming from the heart of God. And it's those words, don't be afraid. If you read your Bible and you read it stories of deliveries and deliverers. You hear every time humankind getting a little shaken up and a little scared, and God's always saying, don't be afraid. With me, you can do this. Let's do this together. Do not be afraid. So Elisha said, don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those are with them. It's a very famous line. Those that are with us are more than those that are with them. But when you, in the natural, look all the way around and you see enemies everywhere, it's kind of hard to imagine that there are more with you. And you're like, you have a mathematical problem because it's you and me and all these. Something is lost in translation here. And it was. So look, Elijah now didn't just say, oh Lord, what shall we do? Elijah really prayed. He prayed and he said, oh Lord, open his eyes so he may see. So it's a better prayer to say, God, open my eyes so I can see your reality, not the seen reality. And you know what? By God's grace, the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So there was an unseen army, an unseen power, an unseen force, and that was not just natural, but it was supernatural. Fiery, fiery, fiery chariots here. Okay? Wow. As the enemy came down, so the natural was still in effect. As the enemy came down toward him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, strike these people with blindness. So he struck them with blindness as Elijah had asked. I love that prayer. You know why I love prayer? Because prayer works. Here you see a typical function of what God has told us to do. If he calls it binding and releasing, see, he brings life to those who believe. That's what prayer does. And on the other side, it takes care of the enemy. So it releases you and it binds the enemy. And you guys should pray like that. Receive from God and bind the enemy. That's what prayer is. So we see a good example about prayer right here. So help us be all you want to be to us. Open our eyes so we may see, but blind theirs, blind the enemy's eyes. So God does. So he struck him with blindness as Elijah had asked. Oh, I love it. I love it. Elijah told them, and this is almost funny. This is almost comical. Elijah told them, this is not the road. This is not the city. Let me help you. Come with me. I will show you the man you're looking for. Isn't that something? Here he is. He's the guy. He's the guy. He's the guy. He is the guy they're looking for. But he says, this is not the road. This is not the city. You're a bit confused. Let me help you. Wow. So he did. You can tell when confusion rules. People can say all kinds of things. You look around in this world today and you see confusion and destabilization of morals. And you see all that stuff going on. Anybody pipes up and say, you should worship this or you should get this experience and you should do this. And people are just like, oh, and it's so dumb. And it doesn't bring life. And anybody with the brains is like, you worship what? Wow, interesting. And what else is there to say? What else is there to say? When confusion, when you don't have light, right? Those people obviously didn't have light. I don't know how God just blinded their certain senses, or were they completely blind? Then somebody would have to lead them. I just try to picture that in my mind. What kind of blindness was it? Were they just blind to certain things and Or were they blind with their eyes, you know? Really blind. I mean, everything is dark and they just followed his voice. I don't know. It's just a very interesting situation. But I've seen blindness with people who had functioning eyes in my life, around, all around me. So I know it could have been some kind of a deception or blindness that was going on. But so he actually, they followed him and he led them into Samaria, where the king and the army was. And after they entered the city, verse 20, Elisha said, "Lord, open the eyes of these men so they can see." Then the Lord opened their eyes, and they looked, and there they were inside Samaria. Prisoners of war, right there, smack in the middle of where they didn't want to be. They wanted to get Elisha, capture him, bring him to the king, and look really good. But here they are, prisoners of war in the middle of enemy territory. They were had. Now I want you to see something. So we have Elijah, the prophet, who can see, right? It's good to see. It's good to see and discern spiritually. And we have his servant, who couldn't see, but then, because of prayer, was able to see. It's good to be able to see. But then we have the king who really has always been just privileged to get the word of the Lord and the warnings and the warnings and the warnings. Here comes the man of God into the city to the king, and he sees the enemy all standing there like, wow, we are had. And all he says is, "Shall I kill them, my father? Shall I kill them? I want to kill him. I want to look really good in front of my people." "Do not kill them," he answered. "Would you kill men you have captured with your own sword or bow? Set food and water before them so that they may eat and drink and then go back to their master." So he prepared a great feast for them. And after they had finished eating and drinking, he sent them away and they returned to their master. So the bands from Aram stopped raiding Israel's territory. For a while, they had peace. For a while, it looked really good. But I don't know, the king just strikes me interesting in this story, and we will go on, getting to know his character. But I want you to look at the life-giving prophet. Though he was surrounded by enemies, he brought them to a place of surrender. And because they were just the king's man to capture him, they were just the police force of that king, he didn't feel he wanted to kill them. It wasn't war in that same sense. They were prisoners of war, and he treated them fairly. Yet the king's heart was more, let's say, of a legalistic heart. The letter of the law kills, but the spirit of life. But for the spirit of life. So we see Elisha operating through the spirit of life, while the king here is operating more of, you know, having one thing in mind, and it wasn't life. So just keep that as a side note. All right? So if we go on to 2 Kings 6:24 now, and my second point is the siege of hopelessness. So, after this time where the king of Aram and the bands of Aram had stopped raiding Israel, that season was over, because sometime later, Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, mobilized not just some of his army. What do we see here? His entire army, and marched up and laid siege to Samaria. I don't know about you, but I have, growing up, seen many castles in Germany and Europe, because that's what you do when you do school outings in Germany. You go to this castle and you go to that castle and you see the moats and you see the drawbridge and you see, you know, all the weapons and the armor, and it's just something every German kid has to endure. Now I love it. But when I was a kid, it was just like, what are you going to do on the field trip? Oh, we're going to the Würzburg Castle. We're going to the Nuremberg Castle. We're going to the Heidelberg Castle. And it's like, woo, yahoo. So it wasn't that exciting for us because it was something we were used to see. Now I'm like, oh, I love the castles. I miss the castles. I know some things that you always kind of look down upon when you're little, you really love when you're older. So I don't know what's up with that. I wish I could have seen that when I was little, but okay. So growing up with it, you know, you kind of have a good, and our cities are kind of set up like that, that there's villages around the castles, and the castles are just huge and beautiful and stone and safe. But, you know, the city of Samaria was a fortified city with big walls like that. And so there was, you know, hustle and bustle going in and trading and bringing things in and business and growing things and coming in and out. So when a city like that is under siege, that means nothing's going in and nothing is going out. Nobody's coming, nobody's going. No goods are coming in, no bad stuff is going out. It's just everything is just kind of stuck. It's like being kidnapped and held in a place. And though it was a big city, they were all prisoners within those city walls, right? So after a while of a siege like that, with no food coming in, no trade coming in, no resources coming in, no doctors coming in, no truth coming in, nothing fresh and alive is coming in, there was a great famine in the city. And the siege lasted so long that a donkey's head sold for 80 shekels of silver. Something that was worth nothing was suddenly worth so much because nobody had it and everybody was so hungry or so cold. And a quarter of a cap of seed pods for 5 shekels. So a little bit of seed, a little bit of food was totally overpriced. As the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried to him, "Help me, my lord the king." So she recognized, oh, the king is in my vicinity here by the wall. And now I want you to guard your heart because what's coming now is really hard for us to understand. So guard your heart a little bit. The king replied, "If the Lord does not help you, where can I get help for you? From the threshing floors? There's nothing there. From the wine press? Sorry, no grapes, no wine." I mean, he was a little sarcastic almost. It's like, here's a woman crying out for help. And he's like, "What do you want me to do?" And then he says, "Okay, what's the matter?" She answered, "This woman said to me, 'Give up your son so we may eat him today, and tomorrow we'll eat my son.' So we cooked my son and ate him. The next day I said to her, 'Give up your son so we may eat him,' but she had hidden him." You know that was in the Bible? That's just a horrible thing to happen. Right? What bothers me a lot is that the woman didn't come to the king and said, "In our need, in our desperation, we stooped so low and we hurt our own." No, the woman didn't complain about the sadness, what they had done. She was complaining that that other woman was a deal breaker. It wasn't about the death of the children. It was about she broke her word. She's hiding hers. I gave mine up. It wasn't about the life they took. And that shows how far gone their souls and their minds were. Depravity, horrible barbarism. When the king heard the woman's words, he tore his robes. As he went along the wall, the people looked, and there underneath he had sackcloth on his body. So he was grieving. He said, may God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if the head of Elijah, son of Shaphat, remains on his shoulders today. What? What is the man of God who has only done good to him? Why does his head, why is it his head on the line? Very interesting thought. I think we will not go into all of that today, but I want to talk to you about the siege of hopelessness. So, when people are on the siege, when people are in a circumstantial situation like the people were, what does that mean? And I want you to draw some conclusions to where our society is today. I'm just going to name some of those things. When you are on the siege, you feel the constant enemy pressure. Some of you feel constant pain in your body. Some of you see problems everywhere. Fear, pressure, famine. Also in this passage we see there's an emotional crisis when there's hopelessness. Fear, depression, bitterness, anger, distrust, confusion, twisted minds, evil rules. So what happens when hopelessness rules? In this story, there was also economic and financial crisis, inflation, big time, depression, huge needs, and injustice. With that, in that society, in that city, was a social decline and brutality, a social aggression, war on family values and morals. And I want to point something out to you that I think my heart beats heavily for, and that is that when there's hopelessness and darkness in a generation, our children are in danger. The kids, the teens are in danger. We see it today, abuse, undervalued drugs, sex trafficking, the unloved, the criminal. We see abortions. We see the unfaithful. We see your word is not your bond anymore. Distrust. When I was in Germany, there the whole thing with the Planned Parenthood selling scandal about selling the body parts, if you remember that, a few months back. These things just shock me. Because here we are, we have animal activists and do not kill an eagle egg or you have to go, is it to jail for 500 years or something like that? It's some huge, legal battle if you do something like that. Yet, it is legal to kill humankind. And I'm not down. I know quite a lot of people who have aborted and who needed God's grace and restoration and forgiveness. And I'm so glad it's there. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't speak out against it. And we shouldn't protect those that can't protect themselves, right? So, historically, in times of spiritual darkness and hopelessness, you can see brutal laws, you can see hangings, you can see witch burnings, in Germany, where they burned the people at the stake, I think what you call it. And you can also see in history where babies were killed, like in Jesus' times through Herod and in Moses' times through Pharaoh. And today, through abortion. The destroying of the next generation happens in dark times instead of the imparting and blessing and enabling the next generation to follow the things of God and to value life and liberty. So darkness and hopelessness is a sign that the people are not able to see and discern spiritually. They live in darkness and they do dark deeds like these mothers. And they have dark and evil thoughts. You know what? What bothered me also was like when the whole thing flew open about the selling of the baby parts with Planned Parenthood, that they were all, then aggressive against those who took the videos and that wasn't lawful. And again, the problem wasn't that the babies are dead. The problem was, how they managed to get that footage or that's not really true, and it's just all for medical, and there's just so much hush-hush and so much lying in that sense going on. The matter is these human beings that didn't get to live. And it seems like that is not even seen clearly by many. It's like they're blinded, like the Aramean traders that came in and followed the guy who said, hey, this is not the road, this is not the city, here, I lead you. It's like, wow, people in our society are led astray in so many ways. And though I do believe that we live in dark times, I can smile in front of you, and I can smile in my life, and I can look forward to the days to come. Because Jesus is not just my Lord for today, he's the King of Kings that will return eternally, and who has a good plan when he will make his bride powerful and beautiful. And you are part of that hope and future for this generation. You are called to a house of God to worship in and to make a difference through. Because the Holy Spirit lives in you, and Jesus came to deliver you. And we have that very, very, very good news. And though we look at the dark times, we say, hello, I know someone. And this is the city. And this is the road. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. This is why Jesus came. Jesus is our hope. He is our ultimate deliverer. And we see in John 8:12, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I am the light of the world. You shall not walk in darkness anymore. Though things might come and encompass you around you, though your body might hurt, so the enemy might come to steal from you, do not give up, do not dismay, do not be afraid, because I am coming for you. I am your healer, I'm the one that lifts you, and I am the one that forgave you. Because we all have sinned. We all have fallen short. I have, and if you're honest, you have. And it's by the grace of God and the truth of God, it's by his love that changed me from the inside out, that I can stand here and say, I know him. Like the elf, I know him, Santa. No, I know him personally. I know him. I know him. And there's so much to know more about him. And I pray that today this message will make you so hungry to say, I want to know him more. I've seen that facet of him warning and helping. But the story has an amazing good end. And who God uses to bring about the delivery will be something I'll share next week. But I just want to share an end with Colossians 1:12-14. And it says here, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you, he has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom, not of darkness, in the kingdom of light. You can be in a dark spot, but you can walk in the light. That's what we're called to be. God didn't take us out of this world. We'll be out of this world soon enough. How many more years do I have, right? If I'm 51, give me another 30 or so. I'm going to be out of this world. I'm going to make my stamp and imprint and breathe life into everything I can and truth. And then I'm going to go. And then all that done is done, that darkness stuff and the enemy camp stuff. It's going to be done. It's going to be done. But today, I'm going to make sure I bring light into darkness. Today, I'm going to make sure I speak truth and I speak love and I speak hope and I speak deliverance. In the name of Jesus, who made me, what does it say? Share in the inheritance of his holy people. I get to share that with you guys. I get to share that inheritance with you, and I'm proud of you. I'm proud of that. In the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. If you can say that with me. He has rescued me from the dominion of darkness and brought me into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. I know so many people that have such a hard time becoming gods because they think they're not good enough for him. They think they have nothing to give. They think they've messed up so much that they couldn't return. And that is a lie from the enemy. Because nothing is what the blood of Christ hasn't conquered. There's nothing that couldn't bring you back into his presence as a beloved child. That's what forgiveness and redemption is all about. And you know, unless you become born again, you cannot see the things that I speak of. Unless you become born again as a child of him, you cannot see with those spiritual eyes because you're not part of the family that he enables to see. You can follow in darkness and hear a little bit of light and hear a little bit of truth, but at the end it comes down to, does he live in you? Are you giving him and his word and his Holy Spirit power? Or are you looking just at the enemies all around you and you're falling into hopelessness? Jesus will call you out of hopelessness today. He will lift you if you just say, I need that, Jesus. I need that today. I receive that today. I want that today. I do want to see. I want your ways, not mine. Yours is always better. You are God. And I get to be part of that inheritance. So I want to encourage you today to allow the ultimate deliverer to deliver you today. Out of your darkness and out of the lies that you might have believed about yourself or others. And I encourage you, as God is reaching out to you and say, I forgive you. I encourage you today that you find that in your heart because he loved you first and forgave you. That you in turn will release the people that have wronged you and hurt you and we've been unjust to you and unkind and brutal and evil. And you can say, by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, that I have received forgiveness. I release and forgive right now those who have hurt and harmed and done me not good. I release them right now. Do that with me. Say, I release them right now in Jesus' name. I allow your holy blood, Jesus, to wash me clean. And I pray for them to forgive them and help them see you, the deliverer. In the name of Jesus, I pray. And I thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus. I just want to open the altar up for you because you've been qualified to live as a child in the light. And if you have struggled with dark things and dark thoughts, and the enemies try to lie to you and take you to a road in a city that where you don't belong, then I want you to know that the Holy Spirit is calling you back home today. He's calling you into his presence and into his truth and in his purpose and his plan. And I pray that you are bold to stand up and say, I need more of that. I need more of that. In this, I've been surrounded by too much pressure and I want to step back into the holy place of his presence and truth in the name of Jesus. So if I may pray for you, you stand up, please. Hallelujah. And if that message touched your heart as a sign of surrender to his good ways, I'd ask you to raise one hand. Hallelujah. Father God, I thank you for all hands raised by faith, reaching out to an encounter with the living God who delivers us, from darkness and sets us into his light. Jesus came to destroy the works of the enemy, and he has called us to do the same. So in the name of his mighty name, Jesus Christ, I command darkness to flee. I command light to come into darkness and truth and freedom. In the name of Jesus, of addiction and deception, I speak freedom for those souls that have been plagued and bothered by the lies of the enemy. You are in him, free to live and move and have your being in freedom, because when the Son, who the Son sets free, is free indeed. So Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus, Do your work of freedom. Do your work of deliverance right now. Bring hope and a future right now in the thoughts and minds of our people, Father God. So we too can go out and say, I met the light. I walk in the light. His name is Jesus. And I'm in the right city and I'm on the right road because Jesus is my way, my truth, and my life. And from now on, I live in his presence and in his light and truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. God bless you.
Microphone, hallelujah, thank you. Great job, honey, hallelujah. The siege of hopelessness. There's hope at City Park Church, amen? I hope you feel that. Good word, good word, good word. Man, how do you get so hopeless and so desperate that you actually kill your own kids and eat them? That's low. That is low. My. So we're going to dismiss, but I'm going to ask the prayer team if you guys would come forward. Wendy, can you pray for people too? Seth, you can pray for people too. If you need personal prayer today, need somebody to agree with you, or just you need an encouraging word, just come forward as we dismiss service, and we'd be glad to agree with you in prayer and pray as you go. Have a great rest of your week, and have a happy, happy new year 2016, and let's do a really big service next Sunday and really celebrate the onslaught of the new year. Amen. You guys are blessed. Have a great Sunday.